If you have signed up for Sunday morning breakfast or have not, sign up sheets out in the foyer there. 9 o'clock breakfast. It's going to be epic, hopefully. Hopefully it's going to be good, right? I'm going to make some kind of thing where you add lots of eggs and sausage and bread and cheese all together in a pan, and it's supposed to be good. And you bake it, and it's supposed to be good, so hopefully it'll be good. Hey, if you have your Bible, whatever shape or form that is tonight, in John chapter 1:29, and I love this scripture, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" The scripture is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is being baptized by John. The Lamb of God is the reference that John gives to Jesus, and he says, "The Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world," and we begin to see what the reference, because when we get to the end, where he goes to the cross, it all comes together why John called him the Lamb of God. And I always wondered, you know, that those who were standing there that day as Jesus got baptized, if they said, like, "Say what?" or something like that, because, you know, John called him the Lamb of God. And for many who did not even begin to have a comprehension of who Jesus was or what his mission was, would probably have said and asked that question to themselves, "What is John talking about?" Because if you remember, John's message was what? Repentance. For us to repent from our sins. That's what he was there. That's what he was saying, to repent from their sins and turn to God. Lambs were sacrificed. They were commonplace. Any of you ever seen a little lamb, went to a petting zoo and petted a little lamb? No? Nobody? Yeah. Yeah, come on. One person, yay. Out of 10. Yay. One. That's one out of 10, right?
And my little daughter, well, we didn't have lambs.
Mm-hmm. Well, goats are cute. Have you ever pet a little goat? No? Man, you guys. She's never been to a zoo? Wow. I've only been to a zoo a couple times myself, so it's not like I go there on a regular basis. Lambs were sacrificed in the sacrificial system during Jesus' time to make an atonement for a trespass against the law, which means a sin. Lambs were sacrificed to give thanks to God. They were sacrificed to commemorate a feast or a special day. They were sacrificed to keep the Passover. And this is the time that Jesus was as we celebrate Good Friday, he was going to the Passover, fully knowing that he was going to be the lamb that was going to be sacrificed. Moses wrote in Leviticus 1:10, "If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, you are to offer a male without defect." So Jesus was coming as a male without defect, right? Which means he had no sin in him. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, it tells us that the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. And tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each of his households." So God is setting up the sacrificial system. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one. So God was saying, "I know that not all of you have all the money in the world, so if you have to share it," right? So this Sunday, if you're celebrating Easter and you don't have enough money for the Easter hams, eat together. Celebrate together. Enjoy it together. Moses goes on to say, "You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must either must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So what is the Passover lamb? The Passover lamb is a one-year-old male without blemish, right? Separated from the flock on the 10th day of Nisan. You know what Nisan is? It's not a Nissan, right? That's right. Yours is in the car parking lot, right? Nisan, first month. So on the 10th day of Nisan, our April, our spring, their spring, they inspected and kept apart for 5 days and then killed on the 14th day in the evening or between evenings, which meant the end of the day between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock p.m. That's when the Jewish day started or ended, right? And Shabbat, anybody ever heard of that word, Shabbat? That's when they're, like we celebrate Sunday mornings, right? And Sundays is supposed to be a cool day. And if you're as old as I am, you can remember what they called the blue days, right? Isn't that what they called them, Pappy? Blue, where everything was, you had to, everything was you couldn't even get a gasoline, you couldn't get sugar, you couldn't get a soda, you couldn't get anything. Everything was closed on Sunday in reverence for Sunday and people going to church and people being apart. Nothing could be bought, even in our country, for years and years and years until the big corporations decided, hey, let's start selling stuff on Sundays and see how much money we can make. Now everybody's buying it online and they're closing store after store, right? So between 3 and 6 p.m., as the Passover began in Jerusalem, in Nisan, or in April, as Joseph and Mary did on a regular basis, it was difficult to bring your own lamb. And so when they would come to Jerusalem from all over, from different nations and different countries, they had to go buy one. And they had to find one without blemish. So when you arrived in Jerusalem, it became a custom to buy a yearling when you got there. And for this purpose, many lambs were specifically bred on the countryside. And if you think about it, those, even when Jesus was born, you know what those shepherds were doing, the ones who came to see Jesus? They were there preparing the Passover lambs for April. Any of you think that Jesus was born in December, but Jesus was really not born in December. He was born between September and October somewhere. We just celebrate Christmas. I'm not trying to blow. Christmas is still December 25th, girls. Don't get shook up. But way back when one of the Roman empires who decided to follow Jesus, he set Christmas as a time that would kind of come together with a pagan festival. And so we see, and as you read the Bible and as you study the Bible, you begin to understand that all of this comes together, and that these shepherds could have been there. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. But you know what they were doing? They were preparing. They were preparing the lamb that was going to be slain in April. In Mark chapter 11, if you have your Bible, you can go there. This is the 10th day of Nisan, and we're going to look at the week of Passion, because the week of Passion is one that clearly details the last 5 days of Jesus' ministry, one that gives us clear details. And we can see this is the scripture in Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 11, that I used last week. Because what did the Jews do? Jesus said, take the little, go over and find the colt, right? Remember last week? We talked about that last Sunday. It says, go get the colt from the dude. He'll hand over the keys to the car and you can just drive it over to me and we'll drive down into Jerusalem and we'll blare the horn and play the tunes, right? He said, go get the colt. And we know that the story where they laid the palm branches out and they sing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. And he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus enters Jerusalem that next morning, right? That evening, he had come in. The crowd was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. In Mark chapter 11, verse 12 through 19, hopefully you have your Bible. This is the beginning of the Passion Week. This is the beginning. And in verse 12, it says, the next day they were leaving Bethany, and Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree, he went out to find it, if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing in the leaves because it was not a season for figs. And then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat of the fruit from you again. And what happened? The tree withered up. Other scriptures in the gospel tells us that the tree withered up. And his disciples, hearing him, said, heard him say this. And on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered into the courts and began to drive out those who were buying and selling. So we begin to see the progression. And why did Jesus drive out those who were buying and selling? He wasn't there to cast out those who had to come and buy, but he was there casting out those who were in the portion of the temple where those from other countries were to come and to pray and to worship God. Because not every Jew lived in Jerusalem and not every Jew lived in Israel. They came from Ethiopia and they came from other parts of the area that was surrounding. And they had come and they had no place to go because here were these dudes trying to make money off the Passover. And Jesus comes and begins to drive them out. And in verse 17 it says, and he taught them. And he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. Now, Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9 tells us of the same parable about the fig tree. And the significance in Luke is that Jesus tells this parable, and what he was saying is, he says, for three years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? And what Jesus was signifying is he had come in and out of Jerusalem for 3 years as he was doing his ministry. He was going around the nation of Israel for 3 years, and he didn't find any fruit. And here he was, and he's telling them. And this chief priests were there, and they were listening. And Jesus had just thrown out all the money changers. And as they sat there and listened to him, those who heard the message that he was given were either cut, trying to remember the exact phrase, but how they used to rip their clothes apart, right, in anger, and they would repent, or they would rip them apart in anger and for revenge. And here they were listening. And Jesus is saying, listen, those who come, you're ripping them off, selling them blemished lambs and goats and doves and all kinds of stuff. Isn't God's house to be a house of prayer? And in Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through Mark chapter 13, verse 37, you can read the parables yourself. But Jesus taught them as they were in Jerusalem, and he taught them many things. And the Bible tells us that as he began to share these parables, the Jewish leaders began to grill Jesus and test him and to see if he was who he was or if they were going to kill him. And what amazes me is that during this time that Jesus was telling all these parables, and Jesus was telling the Sadducees and the Pharisees, all the leaders of the nation of Israel, he was saying, listen, repent. What he was telling them in these parables, and I don't have time to read all that. I want you to read it. He's saying, repent. Repent. Get ready. But all they wanted to do was kill him even more. And what's amazing is that while Jesus was telling the leaders of the nation of Israel, all these families were coming into Jerusalem and they were there inspecting the year-old lambs to see if they could find any blemish on the goats and the lambs that they were about to sacrifice. In Mark chapter 14, verse 1, it says, now the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to arrest Jesus. More. They were trying to arrest him, trying to convict him, trying to get him on some piece of the law that said, look, God says this and you say that, and so now we can kill you. So here we are. We've come to the place of where we're going to celebrate communion, right? Good bread. There's probably 44 communion cups. So divide that into how many are here tonight, and that's how many cups you get. Or we can sit in the kitchen and down shots of grape juice together. That would be fun, right? Don't let it go to waste. We might as well just come on. We come to the place where Jesus gets together with his disciples in the upper room, right? And they begin to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus begins to say to them, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me, right? Take the bread and do this in remembrance of me. Take the juice or the wine and do this in remembrance of me. Because later that night, Jesus is arrested and taken away off to Pilate. In John chapter 18, verse 28, in the 14th day of Nisan, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to a palace of the Roman governor, and by now it was early morning, and to avoid the ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat. What did they want to do? They wanted to celebrate, right? They didn't want to come together, and they didn't want to be unceremonial and unclean, and so that they couldn't eat their goat and their lamb and their macaroni and cheese and pizza or whatever they were eating that day. And so Jesus was led off. The chief priests early in the morning didn't want to defile themselves. And so they bring him to Caiaphas. They bring him from Caiaphas to Pilate. And in John chapter 18, if you want to go to John chapter 18, we begin to see how from Caiaphas in verse 19, how Caiaphas questioned Jesus. And then in verse 28, we come and we see where Jesus is brought before Pilate, and Pilate begins to question him. And I love what Jesus says. Pilate asks him these questions, right? Why are they doing? Can you imagine the questions he was asking them? Like, the Bible only gives us a couple, but he's saying, can you imagine? Like, why are they bringing you to me? Do you think that Pilate didn't know who Jesus was? Pilate knew who Jesus was. And Pilate didn't want anything to do with him. Because in verse 31, he says, take yourselves and judge him by your own law. Then Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about it? I am a Jew, Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Then you are a king, then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into this world to testify to the truth. Jesus came Look what Pilate asks him. Verse 38. He says, what is truth? How many generations have people been asking the same questions, right? What's truth? All you have to do is turn on a radio or TV and know that our nation doesn't know what truth is. We don't know what truth is anymore. You know what we've been fed since I was a kid? Whatever feels good, do it. That's truth. Right? Whatever feels good, do it. Is that what the Bible tells us? Oh, yeah, that would be wonderful. Is that what the Bible tells us? Thank you. Do whatever you want. It feels good. Just do it. It feels good. Remember that song? I can't remember who sung that song. Been so long ago. Some funky psychedelic band sung that song. I know it. Remember? But you know what we see? Pilate could not find a blemish in Jesus, could he? He could not find a blemish in Jesus, and that's why he wanted out. That's why his wife, Gospels tells us, his wife came to him and said, dude, let this guy go. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:7, he was opposed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is silent. Jesus didn't open his mouth only to say a couple things to Pilate. Think about it. In countless houses in Jerusalem, other lambs were being given the final check over by the head of the household to make sure that they were declared fit for the sacrifice. No blemish. In Matthew 27, if you have your Bible, you want to go there. In Matthew 27, we're about noon on Friday. In verse 45, it says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land, and darkness occurs for 3 hours while Jesus is on the cross. And from noon to 3 p.m., during this time, the Passover lambs are alone, frightened, and only hours away from death. In verses 50 and 51, Jesus has been on the cross, right? The Bible doesn't tell us the exact time, but Jesus died roughly around 3 o'clock, give or take a few minutes, or give or take a half hour or so, somewhere around 3 o'clock. From the sixth hour until the ninth, verse 45, darkness came over all the land. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama Sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of those heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. And we know this. The Bible tells us that immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and he filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered Jesus to drink. And the rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And look in verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of the holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holiest city and appeared to many people. And even the centurion says, surely this was the Son of God. And at 6 o'clock was very significant because it signifies the last Passover, right? When Jesus was on the cross, all across Israel, all those little lambs were being sacrificed. And Jesus became the final sacrifice. That's why he was called the Lamb of God. That's why John called him the Lamb of God. Because he had died to take away the sin of the world and make the way open and clear to the presence of God. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, I'm going to close with this. It says, you were rescued from the useless way of life that you learned from your ancestors. But you know that you were not rescued by such things as silver or gold that don't last forever. You were rescued by the precious blood of Christ, that spotless and innocent lamb. Amen? Amen. How amazing is that? Tonight we're going to celebrate communion. I'm just going to have you come up. And take one. Make it easy. Come on, ladies. You get 14 of them. Come on. Here, you sit there. I'll come to you. Because I don't want you to
spill grape juice
all over the floor. I'm just kidding. You guys can come up. Well, I'm back here now. I got new glasses on Thursday, and they keep going down my nose, so I guess I'm going to have to get them fixed.
That shows your why in your
glasses. Is that what it is? Sign of wisdom. What are we supposed to do when we take communion? We're to ask God to make sure our heart is right. We are to ask him to forgive us of our sins. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to not take communion when your heart is in sin. So tonight, I'm going to ask you to take a moment and just to ask God for forgiveness. And to tell him to forgive you of those you know and those you don't. So that you can have a heart that is right. That you mean it with all your heart. So that as we celebrate communion tonight, we're not doing it in a wrong manner, but that we're doing it in the right manner. What's the bread represent? Come on. Body. What's the grape juice represent? The blood. The body that was broken, the blood that was shed. Because without the body being broken and the blood being shed, it's nothing. And without Jesus rising on the third day, it really makes it nothing, right? It all works together. Body broken, blood shed, in the ground, rising, so that we can have new life. We can have communion with God. So let's celebrate. Father God, bless our time. Father, as we prepare for even greater things on Sunday, as we come together to celebrate the resurrection, I am grateful tonight that, Father God, your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross and was buried. Who went into hell to set the captives free, so that on Sunday he could rise again, and that he could go to heaven, so that we could have eternal life. And so, Father God, I just pray that tonight, if you're here and you have not accepted Jesus Christ, it's as simple as just saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. We love you. Give us a great Sunday, Father, I pray. Bless us mightily. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.